I wonder if our heroines, Ruth and Naomi, might in some ways not have lived in quite as different a world from ours as it might seem. They may not have arguments in social media or internet trolls to worry about or competing news networks that present very different views of the world, but they lived, as Len mentioned last week, in the time of the judges, and that was not an easy time. They were no strangers to political chaos and troubling news. In a very quick skim through the Book of Judges, which tells us about that time, some of the things I saw were war, forced labor, ethnic tension, repentance and remorse that seems to not last very long, violence, poverty, treachery, broken trust, betrayal, vengeance, destruction of property, devaluing and abuse of women, making and worship of idols, greed and selfishness. The Book of Judges tells us that during this time, everyone did as they saw fit. There were good things too, of course, but there was a lot of evil, a lot of things to be distressed and troubled about. Do you recognize some of these things? Widespread corruption, lack of accountability, tension between different racial and ethnic groups, devaluing and abuse of women, greed and selfishness. Like us, Naomi and Ruth lived in difficult times. And yet there is something about their story that feels like a bright spot, a bit of hope in the midst of these times. It's the story of ordinary people who live their ordinary lives with such faithfulness and courage and integrity and agency. And I think that in our crazy time and in our ordinary day-to-day lives, we need this story. We need this model of how these strong women live their lives with such faithfulness and can spark our imagination to figure out how we might live our lives in our crazy time with similar faithfulness. So this morning, we're stepping into the second chapter of this short four-chapter book, and we're going to look at it in three scenes. We pick up Naomi and Ruth's story after Ruth, despite her mother-in-law Naomi's insistence otherwise, has journeyed with Naomi back to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. And when we left off last week at the end of chapter one, Naomi was feeling very bitter and discouraged. She felt like she had nothing and no one. And now these two women have made it back to Bethlehem, still with nothing and with no one except each other. This is the first scene we're going to look at. Imagine what it might have been like to be Ruth at this time in her life. The narrator tells us right from the first verse that there actually is this wealthy man, Boaz, who's related to Ruth and who might be able to help her out in her time of need and give her a hand as she struggles to find a place for herself in this new place she's just moved to. We know that, but Ruth doesn't know that yet. Back in chapter one, when the women of the city saw Naomi come back and said, OMG, it's Naomi, they said just that, yeah. they didn't even mention Ruth. It's like maybe they're not sure what to do with her as a foreigner, as a Moabite. They're not sure how to categorize her. She's a stranger in this very strange place where she doesn't fit in yet and nobody knows her and she doesn't know anybody. This is an intense time of transition for her. She's left everything and everyone familiar to her except Naomi. She left a culture she knew. She left a community who knew her. When Ken and I moved to Pasadena about a year ago, we experienced some small part of what Ruth might have experienced as she tried to find a place for herself in Bethlehem. We left a life that we'd spent the last several years, 11 in my case, 6 in Ken's case, building in the Bay Area. And we left work and friends and church and community. We left all of the familiarity of random things that you might take for granted, like knowing where to buy cheap produce or having a car mechanic you like. All of these random things that you kind of take for granted, but then you move to a new place and it's like, I'm asking new questions. I have new needs here. Maybe you can relate to Ruth in her time of transition as well. It's my impression that a lot of us here have just started a new school year, perhaps, or maybe a new school entirely. Some of us have started new jobs. Some of us are new in Pasadena, or in California, or in the United States. Some of us have undergone big life transitions, such as getting married recently. These are big transitions. Some of them can be jarring. And in times of transition, sometimes we wonder things that we didn't have to wonder before. Things like, will I find friends? Who will they be? Will I find a church community? What will that be like? Will I do well in my classes and where I work? What will people think of me there? Times of transition can be very vulnerable times. For Ruth, moving from Moab to Judah has a whole other layer of difficulty on top of all of that as well. When I moved from the Bay Area to SoCal, I mean, there are some weird dynamics going on there. Bay Area people tend to throw some shade at SoCal people. And SoCal people, in turn, tend to pretend that the Bay Area doesn't exist. but it's not quite what Ruth experienced moving from Moab to Judah. That was more of a situation of these two communities being historical enemies of each other. She moved to this place where the history that Israel told about Moab was not positive. And the stories they told were that Moab had their origin in a story of incest, that they had been historically violent toward the Israelites, cursing them instead of welcoming them, and engaging in many different battles with them over the years. The Moabites were seen as especially defiant toward God and especially arrogant. And Moabite women in particular were seen as dangerous, as sexually aggressive, as just ready to lead those Israelite men astray and lead them into idolatry. I'm sure the anti-Moab sentiment was probably stronger at some times than others, but this is kind of the general picture that you get. So I think that moving to Bethlehem for Ruth, being a Moabite, was not easy. And everybody knows that she's from Moab, the land of Judah's enemies, right? Like when Boaz asks the servant about who Ruth is, to whom does she belong, like who is her family, who is she connected to? The servant answers not in terms of who Ruth is, but in terms of her ethnicity, her community that she was from, Moab. All he says about her is that she is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from Moab. Moabite from Moab. Did I mention she's from Moab? So our sermon series is called Strong Women, but right now, Ruth is so vulnerable. She's young, she's a woman, she's from Moab, she's only connected with Naomi in a time when having economic security as a woman meant being connected with a man, a husband or son or father. She's a foreigner, an immigrant. She's new and she doesn't know anybody, doesn't know one field from another or who to trust. Can you feel her vulnerability during this time? If I were Ruth, I might be thinking something like, all right, Naomi, I came here for you. This is where you wanted to be. I have no idea what to do here. Nobody wants me here. Maybe I should have stayed with my family and my people back in Moab. You even told me twice to go back, but I didn't listen. Or I might think, Naomi is depressed. All she talks about is how bitter she is and how cruel God has been to her. But what about me? Well, Naomi got us into the situation, so she can get us out of it. I'm just going to watch a bunch of Netflix until she figures things out. That's not Ruth, right? Ruth takes initiative. She exercises her God-given agency to say to Naomi, hey, I heard you guys have this practice of gleaning. I heard that people here can actually, if they're down on their luck, go to a field and follow along behind the harvesters and pick up the grain that's left for themselves. They can do work. They can provide for themselves. And I'm going to go do that. And I'm going to do that not just anywhere, but I'm going to try to go somewhere where there's someone in whose sight I might find favor. Someone who will notice me in this strange place and not just see me as a hated Moabite, but see me as me and treat me with kindness and respect. I don't know if I will find someone like that, but I know that I deserve that, and I'm going to go look for it. We feel Ruth's vulnerability here, and we also see her courage and her strength in the midst of it. And I think that God loves that about Ruth. I think God loves that she exercises her agency, she takes initiative, she sees what needs to be done and goes and does it. She tries to figure out how to obtain the things that she needs and the things that Naomi needs, basically things like food and more complicated things like community and caring people. I think God loves that Ruth is not passive. The text doesn't say this directly, but I think I see it in the sense that we get that in the story that God is ever present and that he is blessing Ruth's efforts. The text says that it just so happened in verse 3. Just as it happened, she came to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. I feel like that's kind of like a, as it happened, wink, wink, on the part of the narrator. And then it just so happened that also at that time, Boaz just happened to be coming back from the city to go visit his field and his workers there. The field could have belonged to anyone, but it belonged to Boaz. I don't think anything in this story just happens. I think God is behind it all. I think God is with Ruth. I think God loves that Ruth takes this initiative to go work and provide for her family and do what she can, for Naomi can do what she can. I think God blesses her and provides the favor that she seeks as she takes initiative and steps out in courage in the midst of her vulnerability. In this next scene, I want us to shift gears a little bit and think a little bit more about Boaz's perspective here. So first, Ruth took the initiative to go get work and try to find favor, to try to take advantage of Israel's God-given gleaning laws. And now Boaz takes initiative in noticing and starting a conversation with Ruth. There should be one more slide in between, but feel free to look in your Bible. This is verses 8 through 13. So in these interactions, in this conversation that Boaz has with Ruth in these verses, he goes way above and beyond what Ruth asked for. She asks to glean and to gather, and Boaz says, yes, you are welcome to glean and gather here. Also, follow closely behind my employees who are harvesting so that you get the first and the best grain that they leave over. Also, I am not blind to the ways that you are vulnerable as a woman, and I am making sure that my male employees will not harass you verbally or physically. Also, here's some water if you need it. She's taken aback and says, I was looking for favor, but this is much more than I expected to find. Also, do you know I'm from Moab? Why have I found favor in your sight? Boaz says, I've seen everything you've done for Naomi. I know you're from Moab, but I don't see you as an enemy. I see how you have suffered the loss of your husband and persevered with strength and courage. I don't see you as the stereotype of a sexually aggressive and dangerous Moabite woman. I see you as doing what my esteemed ancestor Abraham did when he left his father and mother and native land and came to a people he did not know before. You talk about yourself like you're a foreigner without value, but you know your value, and I know your value. The way you've acted shows that you trust God as a refuge, and I hope that you experience that. This is kind of my summary and paraphrase of verses 10-ish through 12-ish. And Ruth finds comfort in Boaz's remarkable kindness to her. Then there's more. It's lunchtime, and Boaz says, come eat with me. Eat the good food, the bread and the wine that I'm eating and that my employees are eating. Have as much as you like. You won't be hungry here. Also, harvesters, when you harvest, go pull out some grain and leave it for her so that her work can be more productive and less difficult and backbreaking. And don't reproach or rebuke her. Don't just not assault her, but treat her with respect and dignity. Speak kindly to her. Accept her as one of our own. This is remarkable kindness, indeed. He goes above and beyond. Think for a minute about everything that might have been going on for Boaz here. He heard through the grapevine that Naomi had just come back from Moab accompanied by a young Moabite woman, and now this woman just shows up there in his field, gleaning from his grain. Think about all the things that he might have said or might have thought or might have done. After all, this is the time of the judges where everyone did whatever they saw fit. What might have been a more normal reaction from a person of Boaz's wealth and standing to a person like Ruth? I want us to think about this in particular in terms of four different aspects of Ruth's identity that made her particularly vulnerable: her socioeconomic status, her immigration status, her ethnicity, and her gender. So take her socioeconomic status. It's not hard to imagine someone in Boaz's place thinking, who does this poor person think she is? People are poor because they don't work hard enough. Sure, she seems to be working pretty hard now, but she should have worked harder to make sure she didn't fall into poverty in the first place. She's taking advantage of the welfare system. I'll let her do it because it's the law, but I don't like it. I didn't get rich by taking advantage of other people's property. Why should she? Maybe she'll move along soon to someone else's field, so I stop losing grain and money on her. Boaz could have easily treated Ruth as someone undeserving of his kindness and respect because he had wealth and she had nothing. Instead, he showed her kindness. He treated her as an equal. Or take her immigration status. It's not hard to imagine someone in Boaz's place thinking, who does this immigrant think that she is? She's not from here. She looks different, talks differently, wears different clothes, smells different, has a different accent. And here she is in my field trying to take advantage of the laws of my country that were set up for my people. She isn't part of the hardworking Israelite farming families that have lived on this land for generations and generations and deserve to reap the fruits of it. This barley, these resources are for my family and my employees. Boaz could have easily treated Ruth with disdain, resenting or fearing her, treating her as an other because she was an immigrant. Instead, he chose to welcome her in, inviting her to eat with him and his employees. He built bridges rather than walls and chose to recognize their common humanity. Or take Ruth's ethnicity. It's not hard to imagine someone in Boaz's place thinking, who does this Moabite think that she is? I remember the stories my family always told about the Moabites when I was growing up, stories of incest and fighting, seduction and idolatry, curses. The Moabites have caused my ancestors pain, and my people remember that. And here is this Moabite woman just casually gleaning away as if none of this ever happened. The Moabites have been inhumane to us. Do I really have to be humane to her? Boaz could have easily treated Ruth as less than human based on her ethnicity, assuming the worst about her because of the rumors that he had heard or assumptions his community made. Instead, he took the time to see who she really was. Lastly, take Ruth's gender. It's not hard to imagine someone in Boaz's place thinking, who does that woman think she is? She can glean in my field, but I don't owe her anything beyond that. How my male employees treat her is none of my business. What happens in the field stays in the field. Boys will be boys. There's not really much I can do. Plus, is it really that bad anyway? She'll probably be fine, and if not, she can always go elsewhere. It would have been easy for Boaz to downplay the risks Ruth faced as a woman, telling her it's not that big a deal, dismissing or minimizing her experience, or recognizing the realities of sexual harassment and assault, but placing his concern for his own reputation ahead of his concern for her well-being. Instead, he chose to take responsibility, not only treating her with respect personally, but also holding the people under his authority accountable to do the same. Boaz didn't need a Me Too movement to recognize the seriousness and prevalence of sexual assault and to do the right thing when Ruth wandered into his field. Boaz goes out of his way, above and beyond what might have been normal or expected, to use his relative wealth and security and power to affirm Ruth's dignity and value. He did this in the midst of a world that, not unlike ours today, did not always value people who are poor or immigrants or of a minority race or ethnicity or women. So take a look at verses 17 through 20. It's okay. Fortunately, Steve did a wonderful job of reading the whole thing, so now you have it memorized, right? Just kidding. Feel free to look at verses 17 through 23 in your Bibles. In this last scene, Ruth goes into town to meet Naomi, her arms overflowing with an entire ephah of barley. Perfect. Entire ephah of barley. That's like 30 plus pounds of barley. So she's carrying this big load of barley back to town, and Naomi sees her. She sees how much she has gleaned, enough to feed the two of them for a couple of weeks. Maybe even as time goes on, enough to sell some of the extra and obtain money to provide for their needs other than food. Naomi could have said, "This can't be. I know that the Lord afflicted me and brought me back empty. Ruth, what did you do? Steal all this?" Or maybe, "Well, that's more than I expected, but nothing really matters if I'm not able to have sons and continue my family line. and I'm too old for that, and Ruth is a Moabite, so no one's going to want to marry her. I'll take some grain and stay alive, but there's no hope for me. Naomi doesn't react in these ways. She's overjoyed. She can hardly contain her excitement. Where did you glean? Where did you work? Who noticed you? You went out this morning looking to find favor, and I was praying about it and worrying about all the bad things that could have happened, but our prayers have been answered, and God has provided for us. God must have worked through someone, some landowner, to do that. Who is he? May God bless him. God is kind after all. And Boaz, that's amazing. Ruth, he isn't just anyone. He's one of our nearest kin. If he chooses, he can legally help restore us and our family name. Ruth, stay with him. This is good. She too mentions the risk of assault for Ruth as well. You have found a work situation where your risk of sexual assault is minimal, and it could have been very high. Stay there. This is a new side of Naomi, a hopeful side, an encouraging side. It takes courage to hope. Just going for a blank slide. There we go. Okay. So do you see these three ordinary people, Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, in these three scenes we've looked at, living their ordinary lives with faithfulness and courage? Do you see Ruth in her time of great vulnerability and big transition, taking courage and initiative in the midst of her vulnerability? Do you see Boaz, who refused to write Ruth off as a poor person, an immigrant, an enemy, or a woman, but welcomed her into his community, seeing her for who she was and treating her with honor and dignity? Do you see Naomi, who last chapter wanted to give up on everything, but now she's finding new vitality and hope and a new sense of God's presence and provision? And do you see God behind the scenes, but in everything? God is mentioned directly only through people's words, when Boaz and his employees bless one another, when Boaz blesses Ruth, and when Naomi blesses Boaz. But God is there, orchestrating Ruth's gleaning location and the timing of her meeting Boaz, working through Ruth's initiative and courage, working through Boaz's kindness. Do we see God working in these kinds of ways, sometimes subtly, in our lives? And if not, can we take the leap of faith of choosing to believe that God is at work even when we don't see it? In the midst of a time when everyone, and especially the judges, the leaders of Israel, were doing whatever they saw fit, in a time of evil governments and violence and greed and lawlessness and people not treating each other well, we see Ruth, a poor immigrant woman, brand new and in transition and on the margins of Bethlehem society, exercise her agency as a human being created in God's image. And we see Boaz, a wealthy and powerful man, choose to honor and lift up that agency that Ruth exercises. We see ordinary people taking action and doing difficult things, and God blessing them as they do so. By the grace of God, may we be people who live our ordinary lives with courage, faithfulness, and agency in the midst of our own difficult and troubling times. And in so doing, may we find the favor of God as Ruth did, and be part of God's work in bringing new hope and life into our world. Amen.